I'd like you to open your Bibles and be finding Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're going to look today at this concept of Jesus being the truth. When my wife was growing up, as they would leave church on a Sunday morning, her father would let the children direct them home. And her mom, Susan's mom, could organize a box of frogs. And so this was incredibly difficult for her, this kind of open-ended Sunday afternoon drive. But he wanted his children to learn how to guide the family home, learn how to get home. So whatever turn they told him to take, he'd take it. Turn right if it was a wrong turn. And so mom's up in the front seat. The kids are in the back seat. She's using her head to try to direct them, you know. Take a right. They'd go left. And Susan said they figured it out. They knew that mom wanted them to go right. So they would purposefully go left. Well, I didn't know about this, but as our children were growing up, I felt like when we went to the airport, especially once we moved to Atlanta, they needed to know how to navigate the airport. So I'd do the same thing. I'd tell them, it's your turn. Take us through the airport. Now, this actually paid off. We were on our way home from a mission trip in Asia, and we found out that we were going to spend the whole day in the airport in Paris. So those of you that have ever seen the Griswold family vacations, I said to our children, I said, we're going to be in Paris all day. Do you think the McLaughlins can do Paris in 12 hours? They said, yes. So we planned this trip. Well, as we're getting ready to land, a few of our boys were beginning to think, how will we ever find our way even through the airport? And their little sister said, the biggest airport in the world is in our hometown. We can navigate anything. Do you believe in your heart that you could navigate a conversation with someone else about Jesus who did not grow up believing? Do you believe you could navigate a conversation with someone about Jesus who did not grow up believing, where there is no common ground? How many of you feel a little uncomfortable with that? Just be honest this morning. It won't help us any at all if we're not honest about it. See, what I've found is that we have a struggle, which I'm going to call this morning the funnel struggle. The funnel struggle. If you're an artist, you can draw this on a piece of paper. If you just like to visualize things, just do it in your head. But if you could imagine a funnel, many of us imagine that Jesus, the conversation about Jesus, is kind of the top of the funnel. The great big opening. And that Jesus, in that great big opening, can kind of attract anybody. So you meet someone that's dealing with illness and you want to share, which is not wrong, don't get me wrong here, you want to share Jesus as a healer. And so that's this great big Jesus funnel. Or you meet someone who's been through a relational disappointment and you think of how much you've learned from Jesus about relationships, and so you want to share with them hope. Either for the restoration of the relationship or healing their heart when the relationship cannot be restored. And that's the big part of the funnel. Some of you have met people that are working through an addiction of some kind. I mean an addiction of any kind. And you see someone on the front end when they kind of realize they've got a problem, but they're not ready to deal with it. And you kind of see that stage of addiction. And then you see someone who's been smashed with the reality of a broken relationship or going to jail or losing their job. And they're in that stage of addiction. And then you see someone who's finally at such a broken state that they look back over their life and they just think to themselves, there is no hope for someone like me. So in the great story of Jesus, what do we want to share? There's hope for someone who's dealing with addiction. So at the top of the funnel, whatever it is, whether it's kind of this hope for healing, this hope for relationship, this hope to overcome an addiction, we say to someone, Jesus has something for you. But now here's part of our struggle. we imagine that at some point we're going to have to squeeze them down into how we do church. And we start to get nervous. Maybe you don't, but if you don't, you might not be sharing your faith a lot. But when you're sharing your faith a lot, you start to get nervous. Because you're in a conversation with somebody, you're sitting at a Denny's or something, whatever's the diner in your town, and you're kind of talking through, and kind of the tears have kind of dried up a little bit. The person realizes that Jesus has something for them. But during the conversation, you've heard various comments along the way. Like they reference a grandmother that's been a giant spiritual influence in their life, but you understand that kind of the grandmother's way of exercising their Christian faith is different than ours, and you begin to think to yourself, oh boy, how am I going to navigate that? How am I going to navigate that grandma's wrong? Have you not experienced this? Shake your head yes, no, or maybe. It'll go faster. Have you not experienced this? Or you hear them make a comment, you know, yeah, my brother, you know, man, he's been an inspiration in my life. You know, he lives out in Idaho and his church is just blowing and going. And then you're listening for all the cues. Is it the right church? Because if it's not, then you think to yourself, how am I going to stuff them down through the shallow or the narrow end of my funnel? So we view Jesus as this huge opening at the top. But we are the destination at the bottom. Getting them like us. Now, as Terry Rush spoke yesterday afternoon and Jerry Taylor spoke yesterday afternoon, and I took extensive notes from both of their fabulous messages, one of the things they talked about was the fact that when you're in discussions with people along this line, we have a tendency to reduce mystery. We want to imagine that somewhere along the way, we are going to have to shave off of these people everything that is not like us. And that can not only be involved in church, that can move over into politics. We're thinking to ourselves, oh no. You know, if you're a Democrat, you're thinking, yikes, I've got a Republican, someone exorcise the demon, you know. Or you're a Republican and they're a Democrat. You don't know what's going to happen to the nation if they was to get into our church thinking like that. We can't let anybody know that I think that God's grace could come overcome something like that. I mean, like heal a disease, he could do it. But your political affiliation, well, I don't know. I don't know what could happen there. So we're thinking to ourselves, not only do I have to shave you down so that you'll fit into our vocabulary religiously, I'm going to have to shave you down so that you'll know who to vote for. And see, if we get you voting right and we get you talking right, then we're going to have to go to work on how you dress. We're going to have to go to work on where you live. And eventually what we're doing is the funnel gets narrow and narrow and narrower until finally we can push someone out the other end who is formed in our likeness. Now, do you follow at least the struggle? You're not obligated to agree with my conclusion, but do you follow at least the struggle? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. What if we were to flip over the funnel and put church at the top? And kind of just like whatever religious experiences someone is having that's kind of moving them to think about God is at the top. This is the mystery that Terry Rush spoke about yesterday. I was listening to a podcast a couple of weeks ago, and this guy was talking about taking letters from the audience of their church. Well, their church not only has the 500 or 600 that go to their church, but they have a website. So they take questions in over the website. Well, they got a letter in from the website. And this guy asked this minister, the guy wrote in and said, I am an atheist and I visited your church with my sister. Why are you so against religion? It just cracked me up. So he actually wrote the email to the guy back. How strange that an atheist is asking a Christian preacher why he's against religion. But he thought to himself, if that's the discussion that draws this person into the funnel where they're moving toward God, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a blessing? If you are growing spiritually, you are not where you started. Do I need to say that again? If you're growing spiritually, you are not where you started. I had an experience in one of the ministries where God has blessed us to serve, where there was a guy that the further we got, the less impressed he was with me. He was part of the hiring process, and he grew in regret day by day through the course of my ministry. And some of you know what I'm talking about. I became less and less attractive day after day after day. And finally it got to the point where we were obviously not moving in the same direction. And he said to me, "Why can't you understand that uniformity is a requirement of unity?" Well, I'd heard that before, so I was ready this time. And I said to him, because I love him, I said it gently. I said, "Which one of you do you want me to be uniform with?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "When we moved here, you were teaching a class on marriage and divorce and remarriage. I was in that class. I remember what you taught. I've still got the notes. But over the course of time, as you studied and you grew and you changed, you don't believe that anymore. So which one of you am I supposed to be uniform with? Am I uniform with the guy that hired me, or am I uniform with the guy that I'm sitting with now in this truck?" I said, "You see, your problem is that one of us is going to have to quit thinking if uniformity is the goal. One of us is just going to have to quit." I said to him, "One of us is going to have to shut this and put it behind us, and only one of us is going to have an open one of these if we're going to have uniformity as the key to unity." That means, according to 1 John, where John wrote in 1 John, "I write to you fathers, young men, and children." Remember 1 John chapter 2? Well, you realize when Thomas Campbell wrote the Declaration and Address, he said that we will always in the church have fathers, young men, and children. See, he didn't mean your age. He meant spiritual maturity. And so Campbell's conclusion was, you cannot make someone confess an article of faith to which their own maturity has not drawn them to that confession. But you see, if our funnel is upside down, where Jesus is kind of the flycatcher, he's kind of the web between two trees that the world gets stuck in. But then he kind of shakes them loose and puts them down into a funnel so that they emerge conformed like us at the bottom. Then outreach is always going to have a glitch in it. The glitch in outreach is going to be us wrestling with the lack of integrity of telling someone they need to be like Jesus, but pushing them to become like us. Do you hear the difference? Have you felt the struggle? Have you ever thought to yourself, and folks, I've been going to church now for 35 plus years. I absolutely love the church. I love it. But many times I've thought to myself, there is no way I am going to try to convince my neighbor to become like us. I am all about my neighbor finding life in Christ. But I can't imagine trying to get my neighbor to become like me. Have you ever had that struggle? Yesterday, we referred to a pattern that was not only normal in our movement, but it was normal in our nation. And that was the pattern of behave, believe, belong. This is the pattern of don't run in church. This is the pattern of you don't have that kind of haircut. This is the pattern of those clothes are too expensive or those clothes aren't expensive enough. It's the pattern of, yes, you could drive a BMW better if it's used. See, it's the pattern. Right? We have a pattern of behavior. Someone comes in and says, oh man, I found the man of my dreams. I did everything you taught me to do. He loves the Lord. He's got such a heart for God. He was the Bible Bowl champion at LTC. He's a leader on campus spiritually. All of our dates are double dating, to which a father of a daughter says, amen and amen. But mom and dad, I want you to know that he's wrapped in a different color.
Now, little baby, that isn't going to work now, sweetheart. That isn't the Lord's plan.
Well, yeah, but you told me to find somebody that loves Jesus and prays and is in the Word and would be pure and wants to do God's will. And Daddy, I went and I found what you were looking for. Well, yeah, but baby, they can't be wrapped in a different color wrapping than you was born in. Yeah, well, Daddy, you didn't tell me that. You told me to go look for things that were eternal, and I trusted you, and I went and did what you told me to do. Oh, yeah, I know, but baby, it just won't work. I mean, it just won't work, honey. So, Daddy, would it be better if I went and found someone that was wrapped in my same color wrapping, but maybe they weren't as spiritual? Maybe they didn't love the Lord as much. Maybe, oh, no. Just go find both. So, Daddy, really what I've got to do is I've got to figure out a way to please how it would look for you. I've got to make appearances work for you. Well, Daddy, you know what you've just taught me? You've just taught me that believing in Jesus and being wrapped in the right color are equal values. And you raised me better than that. I don't believe you. Daddy, you taught me John chapter 7 and verse 24, where Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. And I believed you, Daddy. But now I have to wrestle between pleasing God or pleasing you, and you make it look like they are of the same value. That you and Jesus are kind of the same. And folks, that is a microcosm of what we've done in the church. Someone comes along who's never believed, and finally they take a knee before Jesus and say, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. And the way I'm going to express it is I'm going to go into a watery tomb and tell the world, I want to die to the way I used to be and only live for Christ. And we say to them, that's good. No, we don't. We clap, we tell them, woohoo, that's awesome. And then they go, hey man, have you read one of them Tim LaHaye books about Left Behind? I tell you what, I'm concerned about the rapture. And depending on what kind of church you go to, you're thinking, rapture? That thing's almost a four-letter word. I'm not sure if your baptism's going to take. Your guarantee might run out if you use the word rapture around here. Someone's in class. I'm concerned about the rapture. Oh, you got bigger things to be concerned about. That'd be the wrath of this class if you say rapture one more time. And so we're saying to somebody, you know what? The whole taking the knee before Jesus and giving up your life, you know, that whole deal, we're not sure if that is really any more important than you figuring out something that in 2,000 years of Christianity, we have not been able to lay to rest. Our own beginnings in the restoration movement in America, they hadn't laid that to rest. So you think we're going to stumble into the 2,000-year-old river of Christianity and finally say, hey, listen, man, I've got the whole second coming figured out. Just send me an email and I'll pass on my material. You see, this bugs the daylights out of some of us because we have equated taking a knee before Jesus as the top of the funnel, but figuring out the rapture as the bottom of the funnel. And if we can't squeeze you out the bottom of the funnel and make you look like us, you might not have a place among us. That's not right. It's not biblical. You see, well, what does that have to do with Jesus being the truth? Well, let's think about it for a moment. One of the questions that people ask in our world, and I know they ask you, and boy, they ask me, and you know what? It's not only in our world. It's in our colleges. It's among our youth. They ask the question, how can Jesus be the only way? Aren't people asking that question? Where you are, they're asking it where I live. And it's not just people that didn't grow up in church. It's people that grew up in church, but they're struggling. Aren't you struggling? As the world becomes more connected through the internet and so on, how many of you have had a conversation with somebody who is struggling with, how can Jesus be the only way? How many of you are actually wanting to share your faith? Good. How many of you are in a conversation like that with somebody where you either hear it on the news, you read it on the internet, you talk to your grandchild, you talk to your child, and they're asking, how can Jesus be the only way? Is that not a question? Yes, it's a question. But we're going to have to do something about the funnel of spirituality to answer that question. Because here is the bottom line. The church has often been the bottleneck. The way that we, now listen carefully so you won't miss what I'm going to say. The way that we have positioned ourselves in the funnel is our downfall. Oh, no. You say, no, Don, that's not right. What's the problem is our behavior. No, it's not. Because you know what? I didn't grow up in church, and I can tell you, the church on a bad day is often a safer place than the world on a good day. It really is. I can testify. I've actually been in it. Now, does the church make a lot of mistakes through the years? Absolutely. But the church's mistakes are no bigger than the mistakes that have been made outside the church. You say, oh, think about it. The worst thing we did during the Crusades is no worse than the Holocaust. Right? So did people figure out a way to start working with Germany again? Yes. Can people figure out a way to start working with us again? Yes. The problem is not our behavior. It's where we've positioned ourselves. We have made ourselves the outcome of a relationship with Jesus rather than making Jesus the outcome of a relationship with us. It's where we positioned ourselves that's messed us up. See, what we've said to people is, come to Jesus and end up like us, instead of come to us and end up like Jesus. It's backward, and that's the problem. So if we could imagine ourselves as being part of the top of the funnel. You say, what do you mean part of the top of the funnel? Here's what I mean. I believe that we should encourage every Jesus follower on the planet. You know what country in the world sends out the most missionaries right now? It's South Korea. Now, South Korea, some of us have been there. Some of you have been there. I've had the privilege of being there. That's an amazing little place. You got about 40-some million people packed onto a peninsula that's not a whole lot larger than the state of Georgia. But back in the late 1890s, missionaries started showing up there, and as the first round would get killed, the next round got sent. And the next round got killed, and the next round got sent. And any of you that have had enough time on a business trip to South Korea to do some sightseeing, you'll know that over one of the bluffs, you can actually go and see a monument that now stands to those early missionaries. Why? Because the three largest churches in the world that claim affinity to Christ are in Seoul, Korea. Christian faith in Korea is now the largest religion. Where else is that happening in any Asian country? So we start going through
our books and think, was it one of us back in 1895? What do you mean by us? What do you mean by us? Do you mean the bottom of the funnel where we're squeezing them out to look like us? Or do you mean the top of the funnel where one Jesus follower is trying to get someone else to follow Jesus? What do you mean? Because if you flip the funnel over, then yes, it was one of us. It was someone that carried in their heart the faith of Jesus, carried on their lips the message of Jesus, and went over to tell a people that didn't know Jesus that they ought to know Jesus. That sounds like one of us. You say, yeah, but they don't believe the particulars like us. I understand that, and I'm not asking you or me or them to give up what they believe unless Jesus calls for it. But as long as I've been in the church, my convictions have been changing. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you grew up with a religious background that believed in purgatory? Okay. This is kind of a funny experience, and some of you can relate to this. I'm at Harding University. I'm coming to Christ. I'm sitting in a Bible study with a wonderful Bible study leader, but I was a student. Okay, I was a student. So this one night, this guy asked this question. You know, this. Now those of you that came to Christ in college, you will really appreciate this question. The question was, if you died tonight... Isn't that a great collegiate Bible study question, amen? If you died tonight, and they wrote on your tombstone, lost or saved, what would it say? Now, isn't that a great evangelistic Bible study question for college students? So everybody said, oh, Lord, I don't know. Others are like, I know, I'm saved. Well, it got around to me, and I said, what would it matter? And they stared at me. And I said, well, you just go to purgatory, which didn't lessen their stares. But I had several, like with that old RCA dog kind of, you know, kind of look in the Bible study. I could tell that we had just created some level of distance between me and their understanding of the rest of the group. So the Bible study leader, who was a great guy, he said, you know, Don, he said, I don't really know a lot about purgatory. Haven't read a lot of those passages. Could you go look and kind of scope out some of those passages next Tuesday night? Bring them back. Well, yeah. Now, those of you that grew up like that, you know, we're headed for trouble. This is a Tuesday night. By Thursday night, man, I'm uptight. I'm upset. I'm full of anxiety. I call my dad. Where's purgatory? I don't mean out there. I mean in here. He said, well, we were going to get to that. Well, you're 2 days late. I want to know where purgatory is. Well, it's not in there. So now I don't want to go back to the Bible study the next week because what am I imagining? But I end up going back to the Bible study the next week. Nothing was said. Very beautiful Bible study. Afterward, the guy came up and said, hey, he said, did you get a chance to look for those passages? And I said, yeah, and I didn't find them. Well, folks, you know what? I don't believe in it anymore. So was I lost before I figured that out? Did I have to get that one right for my baptism to stick? Well, I'll tell you, I thought I did. I was one of those in the very front end that on those evangelistic teams, as we went to campaigns northeast, I can remember sitting across the street or the table from a guy that didn't have any faith at all. And I remember trying to convince him of the bottom of the funnel. Trying to convince him that he was going to have to come to our services and like it. He was going to have to come and have an epiphany that everything we did was just exactly what God was looking for. That and no other. And you know what was crazy? By the time I got to that end of that conversation, I couldn't figure out how to bring Jesus back in except for the policeman that was going to make him be like me. Is it possible that God has another way? Is it possible that God would say to us, the world needs to know
that God cares more than you do, Don. The world needs to know that God is better than us. That He's better than us. That we are at the front door, at the top of the funnel. But God is the star on the court that we want everyone to come and see. That we don't want people to become like us. We're desperate for people to become like Him. And we're just glad to be at the front door. My son Aaron and I went to a baseball game with the Chicago Cubs and the Braves. And who was the pitcher that night? Was it Pryor that was pitching that night? Do you remember? Okay, we were in the playoffs against Chicago. All right? So we go to Turner Field, and my son and I show up. We have tickets five rows behind the Cubs dugout. This is a war zone. But we were glad to be in it. But when we showed up, the Chicago fans did one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my life. They had organized themselves, and at Atlanta's Turner Field, Chicago Cubs fans had showed up. They were all wearing Chicago uniform shirts, standing at the escalators, saying to all the fans as they came in, "Welcome to Wrigley South." It was one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my life. Now, it erupted, you can imagine. That kind of turned into a little bit of a negative experience for a few of them. But it was one of the funniest things I've ever seen. Here were people standing in our house wearing their uniform. In our house, wearing their uniform. So why did people go on ahead and watch a game? Because they didn't come to see the greeters. I want to show you a little video. Some of you may have seen this, but it's just out of this world. I want you to listen for how God might work in the life of an atheist. Could we show this special video? Every time I see that video, I'm just blown away. About a little girl growing up in a family of atheists, and somehow God reaches out to her to find her. Because God is better than us. God loves the world more than we do. And see, the world will not turn from Him if we position ourselves correctly. And that is that we are just the greeters. We're at the top of the funnel. But what we want people to choose is to become like Him. And what they have to realize is we understand that becoming like Him does not mean that they'll end up looking like us. Here's how Moses put it in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask, 'Who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it?' Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, 'Who will cross the sea to get it, proclaim it to us so we may obey it?' No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life, prosperity, death, and destruction." Verse 19, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. And that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice. Hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life." The Lord, say it with me, is your life. "And He will give you many years in the land that He swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll continue this study tomorrow. Thank you for being with us this morning.